John chapter 6, and our reading will begin with verse 22 and read through verse 59. The first part of John chapter 6 has to do with the miraculous feeding of 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with one little boy's lunch. Just one little lad had two fish and I forget how many pieces of bread. Two small fish, I'm sure. And the next event, beginning at verse 15 through verse 21, the disciples, they're on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum. The disciples take the boat that they use to get to that side of the lake, and they start back across this huge lake. And the Lord Jesus retires in privacy somewhere in the hills surrounding that place. And our Lord comes to them in the midst of this terrible storm. In verse 20, He said, "It is I, be not afraid." Every storm in our lives is there because God in Christ put it there. And in case you've forgotten, He maketh no mistakes. None. If it's me or you, He makes no mistake. And the people that were across the lake the previous day are mystified as to where the Lord Jesus has gone. And so they take boats to get across the sea and they come to Capernaum. And we'll pick this up in verse 22. Now before we do, let's beg the Lord's help, without which there is no profit, no improvement, no eternal good to be found anywhere in this book, except the Lord put His all-powerful blessing upon it. Lord, thank You for letting us gather in this place this morning. Thank You for the wonderful hymns of Zion. Lord, without You and Your grace and mercy in Christ, we would have nothing at all to sing about. But in Christ, in the grace of God, in the perfect righteousness and saving death of our Lord Jesus Christ, all is well. All is well. Lord, we come this morning to Your book, to Your word. Some of the most awful and some of the most amazing statements anywhere in our Bibles are certainly found in this chapter. But Lord, unless You see fit to meet with us, unless You put Your blessing upon Your word and give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to see and hear the voice of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, we will have gathered here in vain. Help us, we pray. We are so backward and ignorant in the reading of Your word. We beg for help from on high. Grant your grace to this poor preacher that he might speak and be used of you to the good of men's souls. We beg in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, before I start to read verse 22, I want to make one little brief statement. It's not new. Somebody said, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. But here are three little phrases that I think capture the essence of John 6. We have, in effect, people coming to Christ. Now, here is what is to be found in this chapter. Number one, anybody, anywhere, may come to Christ. Anybody. However, this passage also teaches no one can come. Now, do you know the difference between may and come? Can? May means that you have full permission to come to Christ. But the word can refers to our ability. And that is where we're deficient and lacking. No one can come. And I'll prove that to you in several statements. And you just have to look for them as we read it, because I can't catch them all. I'm sure I didn't mark any of them. Well, I don't say they're not marked, but these are old marks. You know, they're no telling how long they've been there. The third thing is this, and of this we are wonderfully, wonderfully thankful, are we not? Well, you got to find out what it is first. Someone, no one, anyone may, no one can, someone must come to Christ. Because God and His Spirit of grace and truth bring us to Christ. Somebody's coming. It might not be me, but somebody's coming. All right, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one wherein His disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that the disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping or boats, and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now that sounds so wonderful and delightful. The problem is they were seeking Him for the wrong reason. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but you're seeking me. Why? Because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Isn't that amazing? If you know anything about what's taking place in our country, you know that people are moved politically as well as religiously on this principle. It's what's in it for me. What's in it for me? Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him, Christ, has God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Seeing you will not help us, nor feed us every day that rolls by. You just tell us how to do the work of God and we'll do it. And here's our Savior's response. Now, if you don't have verse 29, if you mark your Bible, first of all, if you don't have verse 29 marked, you ought to give it the highest category you can come up with. Jesus answered, this unbelievable question. Just tell us what to do that we might work the works of God. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. What is that? What is the ultimate work of God? It's not creation, though creation is certainly necessary to fulfill it. What is it? That you believe on Him whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus, the sent one. This is the work of God. Now, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Nothing more and nothing less. This is God's crowning work to give poor, hell-deserving sinners faith in His Son to believe. And don't you forget this. This is God's work. This ain't something a preacher can do for you, nor any other person. Not the Pope, not Billy Graham, not anybody. It's the God of heaven and earth that enables poor, undeserving sinners to believe on His Son. Their response in verse 30, they said therefore unto Him, what sign show you then that we may see and believe you? Now this is incredible. They saw 5,000 plus women and children the previous day be fed on one little boy's lunch, and there were 12 baskets full left over. And they say, well, prove to us who you are so we'll believe on you. No, that's not how faith comes. Not at all. Then they continue, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Now, in our translation, we have no way to find out how the Lord Jesus knew, unless you say, well, there's no limit to what He knows. And that may indeed be the only reasonable answer to the question. But it might have been in the language that they were talking about Moses and not about God. So our Lord says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. That's Christ. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Just like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, when our Lord said that He had water that she knew not of. Oh, she says, well, give me some of that water, she said, and I won't have to come here and draw water to drink. Purely selfish on her part. And she missed totally what the Lord Jesus was meaning. And so the case is here. Evermore give us this bread. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. That's our title for this morning. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, And he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now be careful how you translate that statement. Believers never tire of eating the bread of life. And they not only don't get tired of it, they continue it all their days. And the same is true of the water of life. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. He'll never go anywhere looking for spiritual food because he's found it all in Christ. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, all the sheep that the Father has given the Son, all the poor sinners saved by God's grace, of all which you've given me, middle part of verse 39, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. This is the will of God concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. In fact, I would say you already have life. That's the reason you believe and trust and rejoice in Christ. And I'll raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can... There's that verb we were talking about in the second explanation of this chapter. Anyone may and no one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. Comes unto me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. And the verb for has everlasting life is in the past tense. Is it not? Indeed it is. He that believes, that's a present tense. Hath is past tense. We believe because God in Christ by His Holy Spirit has given us everlasting life. And that life is a life of faith. Faith in and on the person and work of our Lord Jesus. Verse 48 again. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. A whole world of lost sinners saved by grace. The life of the world. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is the problem? Whoever these people are, and however many there are of them, they do not have any spiritual faculties at all. That's every man's state by nature. We're blind and dumb to a whole world of spiritual things. And the gospel comes to us in the spiritual realm. The natural man cannot see, nor believe, nor hear. Where was I? 55? For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Our Lord is not speaking of cannibalism. He is talking about spiritual things in regard to Christ and God and ourselves. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. Christ is our life. He's our food, our drink, our life, our all. Verse 58, I think, is where it was. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. Now this one more verse. These things said the Lord Jesus in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And I remind you that in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus gives the strongest condemnation to Capernaum. You remember that? He said, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. And here's why. Here's why. Probably more miracles and more preaching and teaching by the Lord Jesus in that one town than in many others combined. This was his headquarters after he left Nazareth to begin his public life and work. Now, let's see if we can. I want you to put your place here at John chapter 6, and let's just remain there for the whole time. I'd like to reinforce what we have just read. And to do so, I need to use certain verses, so I'll just pick them out. The first thing is this. In verses 33 through 35, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Therefore, our Savior is declaring that he is the bread of life. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Oh, the infinite importance of feeding spiritually on Christ and on Christ alone. That's the only food for our souls. The only food. Secondly, verse 27. Going backwards now. Don't get worried. I realize that. Going backwards to verse 27. The last phrase in verse 27 is, "For him," that is Christ, "has God the Father sealed." Him has God the Father sealed. "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed." Now in this matter of sealing, the Lord Jesus is declared to be the only mediator between God and men, the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And this is His office alone as our mediator. Just like Job said, to be our mediator, he must be able to put his hand on Job and on Job's God. And that's exactly who the Lord Jesus is, because He's God and man in one person. One single person. One little person. Now going back to verses 28 and 29, these people that had such high hopes, in fact, I forgot to mention this earlier, they had even planned to take the Lord Jesus by force and make Him be their king. Now, boy, that is neat, isn't it? If that isn't stupid, I don't know what it is. This is idiocy. We're going to make Christ do something? I'm afraid we've come full circle and are right back at this point today. People think they can gang up on God and get Him to do anything they want Him to do. They think prayer is to change God's mind. And that ain't the case at all. It's to change us. He doesn't need changing. In fact, He cannot change. But that's another story. Verse 28, "Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Sinner, won't you please believe? That's going in the wrong direction. We ought to be praying to our God in heaven to bring them to faith. And that's the only way it can be achieved. Now, I was brought up in a religious environment just like many of you. And everybody's supposed to come down to the front when they get about 12 years of age, and join the church and are baptized, and everybody tells them they're saved, and we're still the mean rascals we were before. Ain't been no change. Now you know that. Some of you, a lot younger than me, know that. And there ain't nobody in here old enough not to have remembered that. Because this has been going on a long time. I was born in 1943. That's a vintage year for sure. But the gospel had gone from the country Baptist churches in eastern North Carolina when I came into this world. Took me a long time to find it out. I was getting close to 30 before I ever found it out. God sent a little book my way, called The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. And what that man had to write about turned me upside down and inside out. And it didn't take me long. No better sense, you know. I was still in my 20s. And I preached what I'd been reading and studying. And a few months later, the chairman of the deacons came to see me, and he said, "Rupert," he said, "if you'll just go back to preaching what you used to preach," he said, "you can stay here forever." I said, "Leonard, that ain't going to happen." So we took our walk-in papers and didn't know where we were going or what we were going to do. And that was a long journey. This was about 1971. Several churches later, I wound up at this one. November the 1st, 1981. This is the work of God. I say it with absolute boldness. It's God's work, not man's work. God is the giver and we are the receivers. And we don't have anything that God needs or wants to bribe Him to do this for us. He does it because it's His own eternal purpose. These people that He gave to Christ, He gave them to them in eternity past in the precious covenant of grace. And they live from the first generation to live on this earth till time is no more. And we have no idea how long that is. But we know that right now the gospel is preached. And God still saves sinners. They cannot save themselves. Yet in this very county this morning, there's more aisle walking and trying to get people in tears and emotionally, you know, heated up and all this kind of junk. Oh, it is sick. Sick, sick, sick. If you can put up with that, you can't put up with this. Thank God for that. Number four. Verses 39 and 40. Now I want to read this more deliberately and slowly. Verse 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, all the sheep, all the people that God the Father has given to God the Son in that covenant, their very names. Now you understand that God doesn't have to put things in a book in order to remember it. But our very names were given to Christ in old eternity. Before there was ever a human being with this same name. That of all which He's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Now this is talking about people like you and me, that we die before Christ comes back. So our body goes to the grave, and when our Lord returns, He returns with us, who have died and our soul has gone to glory. He returns and a new body is joined to that soul. You understand? At least that's how I think it is. I don't really want to know anything else about it, but that's how I think it is anyway. Verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son sees it with the spiritual God-given eye and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise Him up at the last day. The last day. Now the loss of one soul for whom Christ died would forever tarnish His crown in glory forever and ever and ever. If He loses one, He might as well have lost a million or two or 10 or 100 million or whatever. Makes no difference. If He can lose one, He can lose them all. But I tell you, this book everywhere declares there'll be none missing. Ain't no such thing as the circle being unbroken. The problem is that we think everybody in a given church is members of that circle, and that ain't the case. Or we think everybody in our family is in that circle in heaven, and that ain't the case. Are you in that circle, and am I in that circle? And I ain't got nothing for you to do to get in that circle except call on God in Christ and beg for mercy. I've heard He spares sinners. Now, I want you to put this verse down beside that one, verse 45. I forget how many times in this chapter the Lord Jesus uses that expression at the end of verse 44, I'll raise Him up at the last day. But it's repeated a number of times. I think this is the third time already, and I see another one. But in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be, this is Isaiah by the way, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and learned of the Father does what? Comes to Christ. Everybody that God teaches comes to Christ. All right, number five. Now, this is one of the most difficult of those first three statements that I gave you. Nobody gets particularly upset when you say anyone may come, doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, or what they've done for that matter. Anybody can come to Christ. But no one can? That sticks in the craw, you know, right? Wherever that is. We don't even have a craw, do we? Oh, well. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every person, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Comes to me. Comes to me. Well, I dare you this afternoon to read the rest of that chapter. You'd be surprised what comes next. A whole bunch of people that thought they were Christ's disciples quit following Him. And He turned around and said to the apostles, He said, will you also go away? And those famous words out of Peter's mouth, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are we going to go if not to Him? That's the question. Where are we going to go if it ain't to Him? There's only hope in one place, and that's in Christ. Amen. Now, I was complaining about no music on this last stanza. Well, this one doesn't have any music at all. It's number 466. My wife tried a bunch of different tunes that are the same meter and supposed to work, but I don't think they did. We couldn't find one that we thought we could stay with it. 466, Christ liveth in me. Let's see, let me unhook some stuff here.